We all have things in common. But one of the things that we have in common, and you need to get this down, is that every temptation that is known to man is common among men. And there are no new temptations. Somebody said, oh boy, I'll tell you, in this age of technology, temptations are different, you know. We have different kinds of temptations and different kind of things that get to us. But you know what? There's only three categories. Does anybody know the three categories of temptation? Yeshua was underwent these for us on the Mount. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three major categories of temptation. And so, if we see someone do something that we say, boy, that's bad, that's sinful, I want you to understand, at the time you see that happen, that you are a target for that same temptation, whether you know it or not. And people get themselves into trouble because many times they forget that. And somehow we sometimes think, well, I've risen above that. I'm far above that one. And we stand up there like Clark Kent without his suit on, you know, looking like Superman, right? And we think we just somehow are above all these things. But I want you to know that every temptation known to man, every temptation known to man is common. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Hallelujah. Say, God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted above that we are able. What does that tell you? There is absolutely no temptation that comes at you that you're not able by His power to escape. It says, but will with the temptation, He will also make a way to escape it that you may be able to bear it. No temptation. Now some of you are going through some tough things right now. And you may not think about them as temptations. But I want to tell you something. That sickness is a temptation. Isn't it? And it always starts as a temptation. And people don't realize that they really have a part in whether they take something or not. When I was a kid, it was common terminology to say, I think I'm taking a cold. I think I'm taking the flu. Did you guys hear that kind of stuff when you were growing up? I'm catching. Like you're chasing after it even, you know. I'm taking it or I'm catching it, you know. And really and truly, it puts an attitude in our mind that's wrong. That somehow, you know, we need to go after these things because they're going around. You know, that's what they say all the time. Somebody says, I'm not feeling too good. Well, the flu's going around, you know. Did you know the flu's going around? Like, it's your obligation, if the flu goes around, to reach out and take a little, right? I never heard of the heavenly flu, did you? Did you ever hear of a heavenly flu? I've heard of Asian flu. I heard of swine flu. Heard of Hong Kong flu. I've heard of a lot of different flus. What's that flu? Bird flu. But I never heard of a heavenly flu. And I don't believe God has any flu. And if He's not giving it, I don't need it. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Now, I'm talking not about this today. In fact, I'm going to put up a scripture first that you don't have to turn to, but Romans 16:26. In the New American Standard Bible, we've used this for several weeks. But now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to the obedience of faith. People don't have that terminology largely in their mind, that faith and obedience work together. Obedience of faith. Say obedience. Obedience. Say it out loud. Obedience. Obedience. Everybody say it. Obedience. Obedience. I tell you, that's what we all desire to be, is obedient. Are we faith people? Better be. We call ourselves faith people. It's a popular, among certain groups, you know, it's actually the faith churches. Word churches. I like faith and word, or word of faith. I like that. I like to talk about that. Are we one? Yes. Are we faith people? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, Hebrews 11:6 says. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But we need to see that faith equals obedience. I believe the amount of your faith is directly proportional to the amount of obedience. We've not taught it that way much. We generally teach that somehow we just have to try to believe more. Some people say believe harder. You ever hear pray harder? Yeah, I haven't been praying hard enough. You'll never find that in the Scripture. There's no place in Scripture that talks about praying hard. It talks about praying fervently. Fervent prayer. But there's a need in us to realize that faith, obedience. No obedience, no faith. Right? Why do we say that? Well, James in chapter 2 and verse 20 said this. James said, faith without works is not up there. James chapter 2 and verse 20. You don't have that on there? Well, now, I've kind of put things in a different order today. You're going to have to go down. Some of those right at the top should be about three down. James chapter 2 and verse 20. Is that up there? Faith without works is dead. Yeah, I could have missed it. I didn't think I did. But you know that that's the truth, don't you? Faith without works is dead. Some of you may not know that Martin Luther in his early days decided that James didn't belong in the Bible. Why? Because he was so strong on justification by grace that he missed a very important truth. Well, you know, it's very difficult for anybody to not see that the Bible says the just shall do what? Live or halak, walk by faith. The just shall walk. Well, what is a walk? A walk's not just what you believe, it's what you do. So, is it possible then to have dead faith? Of course it is. Many people have dead faith. They have faith that is what? Doing nothing. A do-nothing Christian is a dead faith Christian. Now, don't get all mad at me now about this, but this is the Scripture, isn't it? Now, I know people don't like to hear this because we really like to hear, boy, I got saved and God doesn't care what I do anymore. But God does care what you do. You don't find that in the Scripture. We're supposed to bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. Amen? Amen. So we are a faith people, but it's a trust issue. Think about this. If I don't believe what you say enough to follow it, then I really don't believe it. Isn't that right? If I'm taking you for a walk up on the woods, and I say, look up there, see that ditch? We can walk up there. It's only about 5 miles. We can make it up to that walk up there on the ridge. And you say, man, I believe you can make it up there. I say, okay, let's go. And you say, well, now wait a second. That's 5 miles. I don't want to do that. You really don't believe you can do it, do you? If I say, here, you can step across this bridge we got here. One of those bridges, we got some like that. I used to like to get the kids on them and start bouncing, you know, going across the stream. If you really believe you can do it, you'll walk across here, won't you? If you believe that my words are true, you'll walk across it. It's a trust issue. And as you might say, if you trust, prove it. Now think about that. Does that sound good? Put your money where your mouth is, right? If you really believe it, then do it. If you really trust, prove it. I thought about that. If you trust, prove it. Prove it. And I thought, you know, is there a scripture for that, God? And then I found 1 Peter 1:7. 1 Peter 1:7. What's that say? It says that the trial of your faith. What is that? That's a proof, isn't it? In fact, if you look in certain translations, you're going to find that it says the proof of your faith. The proof of your faith being made much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing. Now, I want to tell you something about praise that's put in this verse. Doing what God says gives Him more praise than anything you can ever say with your mouth. Is that right? Well, somebody say amen. I'll tell you, if you want to prove your faith. And see, the Bible says there's a trial, a proving of faith. We've talked a lot about the testings that go on in Scripture. Abraham was tested, wasn't he? Abraham was tested. What is testing? The Bible says God doesn't tempt anyone, nor can God be tempted, so it's not temptation. So what is a test?
Well, when they used to make arrows in the old day, they would, when they were tested, if it went off, it was a little bent, they'd have to put it back in the water and reshape it. So the test is kind of to see if the arrow is straight.
That's right.
And so there has to be kind of a launching out to make the test complete.
That's right. So that's good. Because every arrow is really got a potential, doesn't it? That arrow has the potential to go straight. But if there's a bend, a curve, that'll keep that arrow from doing it, so it has to be changed. The same in our lives. Every test that comes to us is that which will cause our potential to become actual. It's to actualize the potentials of us. And we need to learn that. And that's what's going on with this obedience thing. I say people have all kinds of trials going on right now. Sickness is a trial. Money is a trial. Did you know that?
Oh, yeah.
How many of you know that money's a trial? Now, some of you are not going to believe this, but the Bible says it's one of the least of things. And that's why it says, if you're not faithful with your money, you won't be faithful with the greater issues. Yeshua talked about money probably more than anyone, didn't he?
Yes.
He talked about money a lot. The New Testament talks a lot about money. 2 Corinthians talks about money. I had a preacher tell me one time, oh, that's spiritual. That isn't speaking about actual money. I said, you better read it again. That's talking about what you do with your natural resources, that which can be exchanged for goods and services. That's money. So we have our faith be tried. There are tests that will come up in your life. And I've said this before, and I think everyone needs to get it. You don't get to pass on to the next level until you pass the one before. God does not pass anybody on through. God is faithful. He won't let you graduate until you get it right. He doesn't grade on a curve. Doesn't make any difference if your neighbor did poorly too. The only mark we got is Yeshua, the high standard of God. And so He's going to test us. And how did Yeshua do in the test? 100% every time, right? Graduated with honors. Praise God. And that's where we're going to go. That's what we're going to do. So you need to get this down, that a person of faith, if you want to say, I'm going to be a faith person, what are you going to be? I'm going to be an obedient person. I'm going to obey the Word of God. What part of the Word of God? Is God's Word separated into parts? Only by men. God's Word is true ever. Always the same. Never leave it. Now, Christ, Messiah, is the end of the law concerning righteousness. You got that? If you don't get that down, you've missed a vital part of being redeemed from the curse of the law. We are redeemed from the entire curse of the law. But He is the end, the finish, the completion of law insofar as righteousness is concerned. No way you can become righteous through keeping it. But as a faith person, one who believes to become a saved person, then there's a new likeness and a new image that's being formed in you that makes you walk out the teaching and instruction of God with the same perfection Yeshua did. You say, do we do it? We're attaining it. We're passing the tests. We're going on. You say, I've got so much financial problem right now, I can't even think about the other tests. Listen, I've been there. I've been there. Bob's been there. Some of you have been there. You know what it is to have a lot of problems. I want to tell you something. The first word's not the last word. The first problem, the first difficulty you have, and here's the problem that happens, people, and believe me, I know about it. We went through years of financial struggle in this church. You know, there were times we to pay this church off, Henrietta and I just didn't take much salary for a long while. And, you know, after we were moved along a little bit, then suddenly there became a time that miraculously we saw more than enough. But how many of you know there's seasons? And sometimes there's seems like there's more than enough, and sometimes you get right down. And when you start to go into a little pinch period, everybody know about the pinch periods? You've been in those little narrow spots where you get in and it's close on both sides. What happens? You think back to the last time you failed. Are you listening to me? And fear wants to take hold on you, and you begin to say, here it comes again. And some people just absolutely run from it. I want to tell you what to do. Turn around and run to your daddy. Jump up in his arms and say, Daddy, I need your help. Praise God. I'm so glad I've got an Abba. I'm so glad I've got an Abba that knows about the season of plenty and the seasons of want. And the Apostle Shaul said, Paul, he said, I know how to abound and I know how to be in need. Now that's something to say, isn't it? I know how to need something. I know how to do it. How do you do it? You quit looking at your own resources and you look to God. And you begin to say, this came to pass also. This too is going to pass away. I'm coming back. I'm coming back strong. Amen? Amen. Now, if you're in 1 Samuel 15, and we're going to kind of go through this, and I'm going to try to go through it rapidly, but I want you to get this message because this is so important. A person of faith is an obedient person. So why would any person then disobey? Why would you disobey God? If a person of faith, and without faith it's impossible to please Him, why would you disobey? Huh? Fear would cause disobedience. Why? Because fear is absolutely the opposite of faith. Why would a person disobey God? Fear. Why would a person allow themselves to get in fear when they know that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? When they know that He never fails? When they know that He's never failed anyone? When we know that all of His rulings and judgments and ordinances are for our good? Why would we go back to these fearful... Why would we disobey God? Now, I want to make a distinction. You can be mistaken and not be rebellious. Isn't that right? Have you ever been mistaken about something theological and you thought you were right? We went years that way thinking that we knew exactly the way it was going to be. And when we really began to study it and study it and study it and study it, and I'm not talking about just studying one portion of it. I got to tell you that when Bob and Angel got together with me one day, and Bob was telling me, he said, you know, there's something in this Torah teaching that you need to get. And I went home and I put on the first tape you gave me. First thing I did was headed to Galatians. I mean, I jumped into Galatians hard and I said, nope, this is wrong. They're wrong. They're taking me back under bondage, back under law. And I said, I'm not going to have it. But I began to study all of it. I didn't just stay in Galatians. But I've always made everything that I study line up with Galatians. That's right. It still lines up. Now, you, if you know me a little bit, you know that my statement about this was, if this Torah doesn't make you want to come closer to Jesus, forget it. Would you go along with that? If this Torah does something to drive me further from Yeshua or my trust in Him, forget it. I don't want anything to do with it. But I began to study and I found out that there's a right way. And Bob's got, you know, his teaching, what he's saying here. Man, it's right. That's right. This covenant comes right down from, it came right down from Eden. I taught a message a while back that showed the covenant of God starting back in Eden. Got to get clear over here to Eden. And it started way over here, and there's this covenant. Well, you know, God's covenants can't ever be done away with, can they? No. So how does He do it? He takes the covenant in Eden and Adam and Abraham and the Mosaic covenant. And He continues so that contained all the way through is the beginning. And clear on up over to here now, we have a better covenant established upon better covenant or better promises than these. What does it mean? Does it mean that thing that he said in Eden's no longer true? Still true. That thing that he said to Adam's no longer true? Still true. Every one of them are pointing ahead. It's not this covenant, this covenant, this covenant, this covenant, and this covenant, but it's the covenant growing and becoming better until finally, at the appointed time, when the fullness of time had come, and all of this is wrapped together in one. Now, what happened was the better covenant did away with the law of sin and death. Didn't it? It made it so now we can walk in fullness. Now we can walk in fullness. Now, here we are. Mistaken. Man, there's things I don't know. There's things that I still don't know. There's probably a couple things you don't know. Right? Here or there, right? A couple things. But you know what? That doesn't mean that God's going to hold you to the same standard on that as these things that He told you to do. And you said, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. What is that? That's rebellion. This is a person standing, saying something, thinking that they're right. You know, there's all kinds of theological arguments. You know that? All kinds. How do you baptize? Once saved, always saved. You know, those kinds of arguments come up all the time. All the time. Well, you know, somebody's mistaken. Somebody's mistaken. I heard a professor from Oral Roberts University say one time, it's all right, we can get along down here and we get to heaven, you'll all find out I was right. You know, and we have those feelings. But, somebody's mistaken. But God doesn't hold us to the same standard on that as He does when we just stand up and say, no, I won't do what you say. Now, most people aren't stupid enough to do it that way, but in our hearts we come up with these things that I don't want to go along with this part of what you're saying. So I rebel against it. Now, rebellion is the thing I want you to get a picture of today. I want you to see what rebellion looks like, because every temptation that is known to man is common. How much time do you have to learn this? Well, we in one way we have a lifetime to learn it, but I want to tell you that it's critical that you learn it. It's critical that you get this down, and you probably never are going to have a lasting success in the Lord until you get this part down. I don't think people know what rebellion looks like. People disobey because of rebellion. That's the main reason that people disobey. It comes down to rebellion. And why wouldn't it? Where does temptation come from? Who tempts? The enemy tempts. Hasatan, Satan, is a tempter. Why would he be a tempter? Because he is the father, the root, the cause of all rebellion in the universe. Think about Satan. I know you don't want to, but let's think about Lucifer for a minute. Where was he? He was the anointed cherub, the scripture says. He sat in a place in the presence of Yahweh, didn't he? Had a beautiful, beautiful ministry, but it didn't satisfy him. He wanted to ascend to the throne of God. He rebelled, was cast down, and became the father that is all rebellion. And so when he tempts mankind, what does he tempt them with? Rebellion. Now, he'll deceive too. Don't get me wrong. But the first thing he wants to get us with is rebellion. Somebody said, but Adam, you know, look at Adam. Adam, he was deceived. No, the Bible says Adam was not deceived. Adam went into what he did like this. Eyes wide open, Adam went in and what did he do? Rebelled against the Word of God. Committed high treason against the Father. And so, does anybody wonder that God hates rebellion? Do you believe He hates it? I believe God hates rebellion. If God hates rebellion, what should we think about it? I detest it. I hate it. I despise it. Say it with me. I despise rebellion. Say it again. I despise rebellion. Say this. Say, I will not be rebellious. You believe that? You believe you have the power to make that kind of statement? I will not rebel against God. In our society, think about our society for a little bit. How many of you remember James Dean? Remember James Dean riding his Harley? What was he called? He's called a rebel. He's called a rebel. But he's a cool man. He's a rebel. Remember the Vietnam era? We had people that was their motto. Rebellion! Rebellion! And you know what? People bought into it like it was cool. Cool to be rebellious. But God hates rebellion. God hates it, and because He hates it, I hate it. It's that same old thing. No government, no man, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Did any of you happen to hear about a guest that Oprah had on I think it was in 2006, but she had a guest on that some company study group went out on the street and found a homeless man. You know what they did? They gave him $100,000. This is a social experiment. Gave him $100,000. Said, you can do with it what you want. Anybody know where that man is today? He's back on the street. He gave part of it away, but most of it he just spent on foolishness. He did rent a house for a while, but pretty soon he ran out of money. He bought a pickup. He lost his pickup. Bought anything he wanted to do. Now he's out of money and back up. You know, when they interviewed him about this and said, what happened? That was his testimony. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. He apparently said that over and over. Now, I didn't see it. I read this on the internet. Think about it. Think about it. So, when we talk about rebellion, do any of you have a character in the Bible you think of more than somebody else?
Korah.
Who?
Korah.
Korah. All right, he's a good one. He's a good one. He's a great one, and he got swallowed for it, didn't he? Who else?
Pharaoh.
Who?
Pharaoh,
rebellious. How about in the children of Israel as kings? There's many of them, aren't there? But one started it. His name was Saul. And that's why we start in 1 Samuel 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and listen, repeat this out loud with me. Go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Whew. That's tough. You say, do you understand a God like that? Listen, not my job to understand Him. He's got a lot more wisdom than you and I do. I will say this to you. It'd be another whole teaching to talk about it all. But God obviously knew that this was a group of people that were beyond redemption. Say, beyond redemption. Beyond redemption. They were of a seed that was spreading evil throughout the then known world. And God said, we've got to put a stop to them completely. Completely. Absolutely and totally, completely. Everything is to be done away with. So, most of us, when we hear King Saul, we don't think about the battles he won. I think about this battle that he lost. Funny thing, it looked like he won the battle, but he lost it. God said everything. If you jump down to verse 8, you'll see that it says he took Agag, the king, and the Amalekites, the king of the Amalekites alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So he killed all the people, all the infants and all of those people that would have been the hardest for me to disobey, you know, that might have tempted me to disobey, but he kept this king alive, didn't he? And verse 9 says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse they destroyed. And the next thing we see God saying is, in verse 11, He says, it repents me, or I regret, that I have set Saul to be king. For he turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments, and he grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. How many of you think Samuel loved Saul? I think he loved him. How many of you believe that Saul was called of God? Yeah. I mean, all you have to do is read the account. He had a call. Say it was a call. He had a call. A calling, a high calling of God. Tremendous calling. And yet, God says now remember how he got to be king. Samuel argued with the people of Israel for quite a while about it. And they said, you don't need a king. We've got Yahweh, Melech Israel, right? He's the king of Israel. And they said, no, we want one of the kings like the other people have that rides a horse in our battles and comes out before us and leads our parades. So he started in with a problem in the first place, but he did have a call from God. But now God's saying in verse 11, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. I am regretting that I set him up to be king. And I want you to know something. You can write this down in your Bible. At this point, Saul was done. Now, he ruled for years after that, but in God's eyes, Saul was done. His ministry was over. And if you read on and through the books, you find out that what he did after this wasn't anything to be proud of. He was done. He was done. He had gotten ahead of himself back in the 13th chapter and offered a sacrifice that only priests are supposed to offer. So he had been reproved about that. Now Samuel comes again, and every time he reproves Saul, the same kind of thing happens. And here's what Proverbs 29:1 says. It says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Say, without remedy. How many of you remember Esau? Esau could not find a place for repentance. Saul could not find a place to repent anymore. Funny thing is, you don't ever really find him trying, it doesn't look like. He knew better. He knew better than to do what he did. There was no mistaking. This was not fine print that told him not to take anything alive. He kept Agag and the best of the livestock alive. Why would he disobey on that? Greed. Why else? I think there's something even bigger than his greed. Remember when he was first made king, he hid. He was little, Samuel said, in his own eyes, even though he stood head and shoulders above all the men of Israel. But he was little in his own eyes at that time. He hid. I believe he had a complex. I believe he needed a lot of man's glory. I believe the reason he wanted to do it was because it was customary for kings, after they won a battle, to bring the king that they had vanquished back. A lot of times they cut off their thumbs and their big toes. But they'd bring them back in humiliation, in a parade. And they would parade all of the plunder, the livestock, and they had a big parade. And what did Saul need? I believe he needed his pride patted a little bit. I think he needed a lot of pride help. I think that's the reason he did that. And if you read in 1 Samuel 15:12, it says, and when Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Is anybody following this in your own Bible? In a different translation than King James? What did he set himself up? A monument. A war monument. Saul, the great king. You know, if they'd have come back and just the soldiers came back and they come marching back and they say, how'd it go? Well, we beat them. We did everything God told us to do. They wouldn't have had any parade, would they? You just have to take our word for them. If you want to go over there, you can find out they're all lying there dead, right? But see, they wouldn't have been a parade. He needed a parade. So he, what was it that Satan did when he'd rebelled? He wanted to ascend up above the throne of God. What? Pride. Egocentricity. Self-centered. Verse 13 says, Samuel came to Saul and said to him, when Samuel came to Saul, Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have returned, performed the commandment of the Lord. What is that? What's that remind you of? That reminds me of a lot of the words that are spoken in churches that don't come forth from anybody's heart, but they're done to show. A lot of things done by people just to show praise. There was nothing in there. If you read on, you know that he was not sincere. He wasn't blessing God. He was impressed with Saul, and he wanted all the people to see him as the great leader that Yahweh set up. But you know what? It was all show. It was all a picture. He said to Samuel in verse 13, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Did he? Well, basically, I got what you told me to do done, didn't I? No. God says, make it exactly the way I tell you to make it. How many of you have ever been in a charge of employees? How many of you have ever had employees under you? What's one of the most frustrating things about employees?
They don't do what you tell them to do.
I am amazed. You know, that's one of the things I found out in church workers, a lot of church workers that come in. You know, you'll say, do it this way. I had a young man working here for me for a little while, and you know, he's the sweetest kid, nicest kid, but you know what? He always edited every instruction I gave him. Everything I told him to do, he did something a little bit different, and 9 times out of 10, it cost me more time and trouble to fix it. And you'd say, why don't you just do what I said? But don't you trust me? Don't you trust? I can hear from God too. Yeah, I know you can. And you're in a place where you're learning to probably move into a place of promotion. But what happens? Man, I'll tell you, every place I've ever been and had employees say, do it this way. Well, I thought this would save time. Yeah, but you missed an important step in the middle. And now the books are off. And I have to go back and fix the books. And I didn't find out about them until I was doing a statement of account. Used to have to do quarterly statements in the post office. I wanted to do it the way I saw. This seemed like a better way. You know, people, you know, there is room. Listen to me now. There's room to be led by the Spirit of God. We don't have such a tight little rope on people. But you know, you've all been there where you've asked somebody to do something a certain way and they decided that just wasn't good enough. They had to do it another. And so basic obedience doesn't help. We need implicit obedience, don't we? And that's the way we need to be with God. Samuel said to, after Saul said this, I basically obeyed you. He said, well, what's this bleating of the sheep in mine ears in verse 14 and this lowing of the oxen? He said, I hear, moo, moo. Let's see, what is that? You were supposed to destroy all the moos and all the baas. They were all supposed to be lying dead too. What is this? What means this? And what that means is that Samuel wouldn't play along with rebellion. Prophets, listen to me. Men of God and women of God, listen to me. Don't play around with rebellion. Don't allow your children to rebel and wink at it. Don't you do it. If they rebel against you, you make sure that it's taken care of. You say, why would that be so important? They're just little. Because little ones grow into big ones. And little problems get bigger as we grow up. And rebellion that's not dealt with, the Bible says, it's bound in the heart of a child. And a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Listen to me. In yourself, If you find it, listen. How many of you ever say, oh man, I got rebellious? How many, when was the last time any of you said that? You know why? Maybe some of you did. But in general, you don't find people saying, you know, I said I got rebellious. You know why? Because we don't see it in ourselves. I said we don't see it in ourselves. But I want to tell you something. I find rebellion rising up in me. And when it does, I deal with it. I want to deal with it instantaneously. I don't want any rebellion. You say, well, what kind of rebellion are you talking about? Well, it's really none of your business. Because I'm dealing with it between God. But I'll tell you just a little story, and Henrietta knows these stories about me. She would know that when I am on the highway, I have a tendency to get really upset at people. You say, well, that's just natural. I know it's natural. That's called flesh. Isn't it?
Yes.
It's flesh. And we laugh at it and we kid about it. But I want to tell you something. Whenever you do that and you allow yourself to act contrary to love, you're certainly not walking out the teaching and instruction of God. You are not doing what Jesus would do in the same situation. That's one place. That's rebellion. We need to recognize it as rebellion. We need to remember that God hates it, despises it, and we all said this morning, we despise it, and we need to deal with it quickly. We need to stop it right then and there and not let it go anymore. Don't allow it to go along. Now, Samuel wouldn't allow it in Saul, but I'm sure you know Samuel wouldn't allow it in Samuel either. Samuel was not a rebellious person. And we need to, as leaders, not to allow it. Somebody said, yeah, but you know, if you come to me and tell me that I'm doing something you don't like, you know, man, you're not walking in love. How many of you know love can chasten? Does God love you? Does He chasten you? Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Love can chasten. Love can rebuke. When we love our children, we will chasten them, we will train them, we will stop them from doing that which is wrong. Saul, everybody thinks, well, maybe he's going to get the message here. Here's what he says in the 15th verse. They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people, say the people, it is the people. These soldiers that you gave me, this part of Israel's army and Judah's army, these people, they brought these animals, the best of the sheep and the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord. They had a good reason. They were going to sacrifice. An offering is an offering. You know, a lot of preachers lose their integrity when there's a big offering involved. Did you know that? Sometimes preachers lose integrity when there's a big offering. He thought, if I say sacrifice, offering, Samuel, he's going to say, oh, well, an offering. Samuel didn't buy it, did he? God didn't buy it. God didn't buy it. He says they brought him, the rest we utterly destroyed. I want to tell you something. What's Saul doing here? First, he's not taking the blame, he's putting it on someone else. You remember Adam? That woman you gave me, she made me do it. That woman, she brought me the fruit and I ate it. Here's Samuel listening to this, and he's making excuses, isn't he? He's making excuses, arguments, excuses, self-justification. Listen, when you get into problems, when you make a mistake, when you find yourself starting to move in the wrong way, you're finding yourself close to rebellion, you need to judge it. The Bible says if we judge ourselves, we'll not need to be judged with the world. I'm teaching this today not because I see you as a rebellious group, but because I see you apt to be tempted. Every one of us are going to be tempted in these last days. Every one of us are going to be tempted to turn away from the things of God. Every one of us are going to be tempted to say, that's enough, I can't take it anymore, I'm through, I'm gone. But you can't do it because that's rebellion. You've got to stay. You've got to stay and fight. You've got to continue to do what God called you to do. You've got to make sure. Listen to me. Do we sin? I said, do we sin?
Yes.
Is that the end? No, sin's not the end because the Bible says, if we confess our sins, Say, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No, sin's not the end, but I'll tell you what is the end. Failing to repent. Listen to me now. Every one of us need to do teshuva. We need to keep our lives adjusted. We need to continually be coming before God. Not, I don't mean to make every prayer meeting a time of repentance, but you know when you need to repent. You know when you need to turn. You know when you've let your heart get hardened. Turn. Make a quick turn. Come back to where you've fallen from. 1 Samuel 15:20, Saul said to Samuel, "But I did obey the voice of the Lord, and I've gone the way which the Lord sent me." Oh, you can just hear him whining, can't you? "I did do that which God said." And here he's standing in front of the people too. Samuel didn't do this in private. And he says, "I brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." But the people, that's what he says in verse 21, "but the people took of the spoil the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice." Sacrifice and offerings. Rebellion causes a deception in that area. I want to ask you something. If Saul hadn't had this big parade pride, Samuel came to him and said this to him, and he stopped for a second, and he looked around, saw the people, and he said, Oh, God. I failed you, God. I'm sorry. Anybody think the story would have ended different? Huh? Well, the Bible says that God is a God of mercy and a God of grace. I believe something would have happened. I believe something would have happened if he had fallen on his knees and really, truly, from the heart, repented before God. But he didn't. God knew he wasn't going to do it. In the 22nd verse, Samuel says, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen, is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." We've used this a few times. We've taught this. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What would you think if the word got out that Jonathan, some nights, you know, not on the new moon, he does what God tells him to do. But on the full moon, Jonathan's got this little deal where he sacrifices chickens and he draws out pentagrams on his floor, but he only does it one night a month. It's only a little bit of witchcraft. Would you be all right with that? Everybody'd say, "Yeah, you know, he does a good job leading praise and worship. He brings a nice offering to God." You wouldn't do it, would you? You'd say, "No, brother, we love you, but until you get this fixed, you're not coming back." Right? Right? Now, if we say, "Well, you know, a guy's got a little rebellion on." I've heard people tell me this. Christian people tell me, "I'm a little rebellious." You know, they think you're going to say, "Yeah, I am too. But you know, I'm not. I don't want to be." And what is a little rebellious? I only disobey God in little things? Is that what little rebellious is? You see, it's a dangerous, it's witchcraft. "You shall not suffer a witch to live," the Torah tells us. Glad we got grace. Be a lot of dead people. Amen. You realize there wouldn't be any of us around if it wasn't for the grace of God? Mercy. But God takes it seriously. He says, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." What'd you think if you went over to Bob and Sandy's house and they had the new house, nice house, but downstairs they had this little shrine with a little graven image in it? What would you think of that? You say, "Well, Bob and Sandy are nice people. Man, they do a lot, you know." But you wouldn't put up with that, would you? Why? Because it's idolatry. But what do we do when someone says, "I'm a little stubborn"? I had a guy that was really close to me that always was confessing that he was stubborn. And it caused him problems. It caused him problems. He's not here anymore. And I really think part of it was his stubbornness. I didn't drive him out, he left. But his stubbornness wouldn't let him stay. I'm a little stubborn. I don't think you can be a little of these things. I think they come right down to the bottom line. Either you're a witch or you're an idolater. I didn't say it, God said it. Isn't that right? I'm going to hurry on and finish this. Nowadays, people are proud of being a little stubborn, aren't they? Really? I mean, you know, if you listen to our political pundits, if you listen to our politicians talk, a lot of them stubborn. I'd hate to be in Congress right now. Number one, I'd hate to be any place where they don't get anything done. They just about don't get anything done anymore. You know that? But I'd hate to be there because of the tone and the tenor of, you know, it was like a union man told me one time. I was a union member, but a union president told me one time, he said, I have to take the tack that everything that management says is wrong. And I said, I don't like that. Well, he says, that's the way I have to do it because I represent the union. So if management says it, it's wrong. And I said, I don't like that. I don't see how you could ever get anywhere doing that. I said, there ought to be some place that we're looking to compromise, somewhere where we're looking to get together. But that's the way people are. I'm just going to be stubborn. I'm not going to let anything you say do it. Say this with me. Say, I'm not a witch. Are you? Anybody here a witch? Say it again. I'm not a witch. Say, I'm not an idolater. That means you're not going to be rebellious or stubborn. Now Saul, in front of people, had a showy penitence, is what I call it. He praised God in a showy manner, but then he acted like he was sorry. And here's what he says, the 24th verse. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Why? This is always a problem. When you always have to have a why you sinned, right? I sinned because I feared the people. I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. Is that going to get you off on the day of judgment? No. Doesn't make any difference what the people said. That's just another excuse. But listen what he says in 25. Now therefore I pray thee, and remember he's saying this in front of all the people. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying, Samuel, I need your support here. The people are looking. You see, Samuel, can you see they're all looking at us? They all know you're a prophet, Samuel. If you say, it's all right, they're going to know I'm okay. Are you listening? How many of you believe he was really sorry? He was sorry he got caught. A lot of people are, aren't they? Sorry they got caught. Sorry they got caught. But you know, here's something to remember about rebelliousness. Someone that's really rebellious is smart too. They have a spirit of deception working in them. And you know what they'll do? They'll tell you what you want to hear. Won't they? How many of you have run into it? Get after some of those guys that always do everything different than what you tell them. Oh, well, next time, boss, I'm going to do it just like you said. I've got it now. And they mean it until next time, too. But next time, they do it the wrong way again. Rebellion. So it does it. Another excuse. Samuel said, no, no dice. He turned. Verse 27. Turned to go away. Now listen to this. You probably read this before and didn't get it. Come up here with me just for a second, Jonathan. Come up here just a second. I'm going to turn to go away. I want you to grab me and stop me. Well, sorry about the bread. That's what Saul did to Samuel. It said he grabbed him, and what did he do? He tore his mantle. He ripped his clothes. I mean, this was a violent stopping of a man of God, a prophet. Man, I'm telling you what. This showed no respect at all. You see it in that. He turned about, he laid hold of the skirt of his mantle, and it tore. Samuel turned around and he said this, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom from you, and he's given it to a neighbor of yours that's more worthy than you are. He's given it to someone that's better than you." And verse 35 says, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Say, Pastor, we see this, we understand this, we recognize this, this is a dangerous thing. Why are you preaching to the choir? Because we're all people. We all live in flesh. We all have a propensity. I didn't say you have the desire. I said you have the ability to rebel. You can do it. It's still a part of the flesh of man to get rebellious, to stand against the things of God. All temptation comes from the enemy. All temptation comes from the original rebellious one. I believe that I've said this, how many times have I said it? Every saint a minister. I believe that every one of you here, I believe that every member of this congregation is set under me to be trained up for leadership. And I believe every one of you, no matter how far you've gone, I believe you're all on the verge. Say, I'm on the verge. On the verge of what? Promotion. I believe you're all fixing to get promoted. Amen? I believe that. I'm not saying that because that's what's expected of me. I believe that that's what we train you to do here, is to be promoted into leadership role in the kingdom of our God. Amen? I believe He's called you to be a leader. How many of you know you're called? Man, we're all called. We're called. Called to be saints. Called to be ministers. Called to do what God told us to do. But I want to tell you, I believe in any one of us, just as it was in Saul, rebellion can keep us from realizing it. I don't believe God had it in His mind that I'm going to put this guy up and prove how rotten he is so I can take the kingdom from him. Saul made that decision. He made the wrong choice. I don't want you to make a wrong choice. I don't want you to allow any root of bitterness, which I believe is a part of the rebellious nature. I don't want to let that spring up and spoil any of you. You need to choose to resist. Make sure that you're resisting. Keep yourself humble before God. Amen? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. Humble yourself. Keep yourself humble. He wants to promote you. Trust God and fully obey God. Luke 9:62, Yeshua said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom." Think of that. To me, that says, you know, people that make good starts aren't the ones that are going to do it. It's the ones that continue to the end. A lot of people make big splashes when they start. Do you ever notice that? I'd rather have somebody that plods on. Plod on. Plod on. Keep going. Endure. Amen? Hebrews 10:38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." I like 39. "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Let's make sure that we don't let any diversion take us around God's perfect will. The road is still, did you call it straight and narrow? The road is still straight and narrow that leads in. We need to be the ones that go there. Finally, you know, it goes down to this kind of thing. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:17, "Obey them that have the rule over you." Who's that talking about? It's talking about anyone that God has set over us. Anyone that God has set over us. You say, well, you know, there's some people that are set over us that, man, they're not righteous. Yeah, Daniel was under a guy like that. Did he obey him? Most all the time. The only time Daniel didn't obey Nebuchadnezzar was when? Belshazzar and the, yeah, when he disobeyed God. When he said you have to bow down to a man instead of God, Daniel wouldn't do it. Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael wouldn't do it either, would they? I'll bet you not very many people know who that is. Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. Who are they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I like to call them their real Hebrew names instead of those names that the king gave them. But you know what? Obey them that have rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Listen, you got an unrighteous ruler out here that's giving you orders, he's got to give an account. He may not know it right now, but he has to. Pastors have to give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. Let's just put ourselves into a place of submitting ourselves to the will of God. Would you do that with me? Let's stand together. Praise God. Father, we love you so much. And how determined we are today after hearing your word, Lord, that we will guard our hearts against anything. You said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we recognize, Lord, that a rebellious heart, a hardened, stiff-necked heart, is that which displeases you so completely. That, Lord, we want no part of it. We don't want any vestige of it. Anything that's in our past that brings these things up, we cast them down right now in the name of Yeshua. We cast down every thought and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. We bring every thought of ours into captivity to the obedience of the Messiah. We thank you for it in the name of Yeshua. And everyone said, Amen. How many of you think you can do that? Keep a watch.